Last Sunday, we began what will be most of the month of February, hearing what we refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's not so much a sermon, at least as we usually use that word. Almost more of a lecture, or perhaps better, a teaching. And if it's Jesus doing the teaching, then if you're lucky, you get some fireworks. This sermon, this lecture, this teaching, whatever you want to call it, I mean, it begins out pretty good. Jesus blesses the poor. He blesses the hungry. He blesses the persecuted. And then it continues today. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And then he says that followers, disciples, those who come after him, are supposed to let their light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. They're beautiful words, but notice that then Jesus adds these warnings. Well, salt that does not savor is worthless. Light which is hidden is nothing more than more darkness. Did you notice that light is awfully fragile? But even in very, very small quantities can make a big difference. Stumbling in the dark, trying to find your way down the hall, reach for my cell phone, and everything lights up. It's not much of a light, but it's able to light my whole path. Did you know that the darker the darkness, the less light you need to simply show you the way? St. Thomas Aquinas, quite some time ago, preaching to a congregation, reminded the congregation that their light is reflected light. St. Thomas says, you know, we're more like the moon than the sun. The sun is the source of the light. We are reflections of the light. You are my light shining in the world, Jesus tells his people. But you notice it's different than how John does it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus sort of majestically announces, I am the light of the world. Here, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns to you and me, turns to us. He looks up and says, now you are the light of the world. And did you notice he speaks in the present tense? He tells his followers that they are light now. They are salt now, not in some distant future. So he's teaching them not only about what God's kingdom is like, that he is announcing, that he's bringing to life, but he tells them about who we are now, what it's like to follow now, what we are doing in the world now. Jesus began this sermon, this lecture, this teaching, saying he was doing something new. It looked like he was going to overturn the past. But now here, Jesus sort of qualifies a bit what he's saying. Did you notice he says he's not come to abolish the law and the prophets? He's not come to wipe away old wisdom, time-honored tradition. He's come to, in his words, to fulfill ancient law, ancient wisdom. But did you notice he raises the bar? He sort of pumps it up. He pushes the law even farther in its demands upon us, which is kind of a bummer when you consider how difficult it is just simply with the law, fulfilling the demands of the Ten Commandments or aspiring to the words to embody of the prophets. It's amazing that Jesus then goes and makes that even harder, raises the bar even more, makes the words of the prophets even more stringent. And yet there he does that. In fact, he goes on to say, if it's not bad enough, anybody who breaks the commandments, even the little ones, or anybody who teaches others to relax or slack off, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He says our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, who are they? I mean, these are people who knew their Bible backwards and forwards. kind of full-time theology students, stringent observers of the law. One of the most frequent designations of Jesus is teacher, rabbi. But when he does teaching, it's never simple. Not only does he use sort of complicated notions that he seems to deceptively give to us in simple illustrations, like in the parables, but did you notice his teaching is meant not only to be understood by the listener, but obeyed, embodied, performed to the fullest extent? I mean, Jesus, the teacher, is not asking for an intellectual kind of argument. He wants kind of wholehearted engagement of what he's saying. And what he's saying is demanding things. And it would have been a lot easier if he just presented his teaching as a sort of nice set of ideas rather than a specific set of sort of principles to follow. I mean, if you think the Sermon on the Mount is bad, wait till he gets rolling. Hey, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer them your other cheek. Do not retaliate. Do not return evil for evil. You know, go the second mile. Once in a while, I'll get a UW student say something like, well, you know, not so sure about this church thing. And I don't know how that Jesus person really could be divine, could be the Son of God, could be God. I mean, he's a good moral teacher, but I don't think he's much more than that. And I've been tempted to say, you know, you think Jesus is a good moral teacher? Have you read anything that he says? He's either much better or much worse than good. Jesus goes on to say, not only are we to obey these commands, but we must teach others to do the same. I mean, we're still early in Jesus' ministry here. But even by the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus will still be sort of teaching a demanding kind of righteousness. And for those trying to follow, it's not going to take them that long. Just a little bit later, the demanding and teaching will intensify. He'll say to them, sell all you have. Leave your father and mother. Come follow me. And at one point, the disciples will cry out. They're going to give the cry of all of us. They're going to give the cry of the church. Well, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus will reply, it's impossible. The teaching he offers, the demands he places upon us are, in fact, impossible. Impossible for us. Impossible for us to complete all the demands of the law. Impossible to complete all the demands of a higher righteousness. But he says, Jesus says to them, with God all things are possible. I mean, in light of the resurrection of God's Son, it is now, in fact, possible for us to even follow. Follow the way in the cross. Follow in this teaching. In light of the resurrection, it might even be possible for you and me to actually be light, to reflect the light of the sun, to shine in the darkness for others. By the end of the gospel, the risen Christ will gather his disciples. He's preparing to leave them. And what is one of the last things he says to them? He tells them not only to go into the world, not only to baptize from every nation of the world, but he tells them, make disciples. How do you do that? By baptizing, surely. But Jesus commands and adds more. No, teach them. Teach them all that I have commanded you. I mean, how are disciples made? Jesus answers that. Teach them everything. Tertullian in the early church famously said that Christians are made, never born. This discipleship does not come naturally. Following these teachings does not come normal to us. We are not innately followers. We're not innately Christians. We must be made, shaped, formed, in part through teaching, through long-term moral formation, through long-term discipline. And so today, like last Sunday and like next Sunday, we hear Jesus teaching, telling people, telling us things that we would never have known or figured out on our own had he not first taught. And what he teaches us is that we cannot do this apart from the gift that he offers, the gift of the Spirit. This must then be a model for how the church acts in any age and in any place, that we baptize and we teach. We instruct people in the odd, unusual way of the faith, an odd way that's impossible, really. But through the grace of God, through the gift of the Spirit, it comes to us in ways that would never have come on our own. We find ourselves as followers, followers and disciples of one risen from the dead. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, a gracious light that beams into darkness. And then he turns and calls us to be that light. It's kind of intimidating, really, or exhilarating, I suppose, depending on how you look at it. Because the truth is, you may be, in your reflection of Christ's light, you may be the only light that someone in the dark ever sees. Any light shining from us has its source in Christ and illumines some darkness somewhere. And again, we live in a dark world. We live in a world of loneliness and pain, of suffering and death. Whatever small act of service to your neighbor becomes, in the shining of the light, a reflection of God's glory, it is in its own way a miracle. But maybe that's how God works, using us, using what we do, ordinarily, seemingly insignificant acts of charity, of love, of kindness, to do nothing less than perform God's miracles and to radiate the light of Christ. I mean, I don't know, but I do know this. This church, any church, our church, us here now, with all our limitations, with all our challenges, we are God's answer to what's wrong with the world. You are Christ's bodily presence in the world. And you are now, in this time and place, we are together to be Jesus' salt that heals wounds, giving savor to people's lives. You are, we are, Christ's light shining, so that all may see, not us, but the source of the light, the one who is the way and the truth and the life, the one who is risen, the one who makes all things new, that we may follow. Amen.